chapter 11, please. Okay, guys. Help me out, man. I want to preach. Danny, sit down, Danny. Bunch of hypocrites, man. You're only screaming because you don't want to hear more preaching, you bunch of hypocrites. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Very, very kind of you. Thank you for your applause, your kind words. It's a blessing to be here in chapel. As a student, I never dreamed of preaching in chapel, just dreamed of going out and being a blessing and trying to help people. But I guess if part of that is to help you, I'm glad and delighted to be here. I appreciate the staff. I want to say thank you to the staff for the years that my wife and I were there. My wife and I were helped and trained through many years and many sacrifice. And the staff that's here today, I want to thank you. We have recently now, as of 1 year ago, we have an assistant pastor. He's one of our kids, and his wife is one of our kids, Marcelini Simon and Julie Hoover. I was able to marry them when they graduated a couple years ago, and now he is officially our assistant pastor, and he is a blessing, and his wife is a blessing, and you, the staff that are here, you all trained him here during his 4 years, and I said, what'd you learn, Lini? What'd you learn about being an assistant? He said, that guy told me, whatever your pastor's doing, you do it, and he's right there with me in everything I do, driving a bus, taking it to the mechanic, whatever, and he's a blessing. And his wife's a blessing. And I thank God for the wife that God has given me. We've been able to be faithful for these 23 years at that church. This year, we graduated 30 years ago. And when dinosaurs walked on the earth, hallelujah. So it's a blessing. Graduated in 89. In 91, I started working here at the church with the Spanish youth. The Spanish department had a youth group, and I worked for them for 4 years. In 96, we left the Spanish church to go down to North Carolina and started a work there. And Sarah, raise your hand. Where's she at, Sarah? Raise your hand. Her dad was one of the seven, the second Sunday. First Sunday, that man got saved and baptized. It was hard to say some of you need to get right with God because there was only one guy to preach to. Second Sunday, her dad and six others came, and she's one of the first kids that have literally come through the church since the ministry started, and it's a blessing. We're glad what God is doing there. He's to be praised, but we're excited about being there. So if you would, go in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I feel like I'm at church camp. I mean, these guys are so young, and I'm so old. You say that because we're the same age. Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 27 through 32. I apologize if some words come out or some verses come out in Spanish. I've been preaching in Spanish for 30 years. Amen, Danny? And literally, all my sermons, everything I do is in Spanish, so sometimes it just comes out. So don't be offended, okay? If I say a bad word, I'll let you know. But anyway, I learned it from you guys. So Mark chapter 11, verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And said unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. All men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. In other words, he was a true prophet. He was the real deal. You see, the natural reaction of people in a community, they are to observe and they're going to talk. And John was observed by the people. I told you. Man, pray for me. My mama didn't have any normal children. Pray for me. Just like the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, don't go there. It says, in the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and of the rest of the people, not the apostles, not the ones who believed, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Did you hear that? They didn't want to be saved. They didn't want to get in the group. But even though they didn't believe what they were doing, they magnified the apostles. They spoke highly of the apostles. They praised what the apostles were doing because the apostles, like John, were real. They were real. They weren't a bunch of losers. They weren't a bunch of religious fanatics. They were real people who lived what they preached. They preached what God wanted, and they lived what God wanted. They were the real deal. They didn't want to be a part of their group because they didn't like what they were doing, but they praised them because what they said, they lived. What a testimony. But we shall say of men, we fear the people. In Matthew it says, for all hold John as a prophet. In Matthew 14, and when we would have put him to death, they feared the multitude, but because they counted him as a prophet. You see, it was what everybody was saying about John. He was the real deal. Hey, Jesus, talk to us. You use John's name in a verse. Use John's name in a phrase. Use John's name in a comment. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, and nobody got here without a mama. If you got here from a mama, you're from somewhere else. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow, one of the greatest things that you can do, young man, when you get out of here, is you can go to a neighborhood, you can go to a city, you can go to a town, and you can start working for Jesus, and you can be the real deal. There's enough of them out there that who aren't the real deal, who are bringing shame to the cause of Christ. And we need some young people to get up and say, I'm going to go, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to preach to people, but I'm going to live what I preach. They ought to respect you in your town, even if they don't believe in your word, in the word of God. They ought to respect you where you preach, even though they don't agree with your standards. Pastor Ramos, a good friend of mine, Luis Ramos, told me, he said, Brother Mark, he says, a lot of people don't buy the standards, but everybody respects us. Everybody respects us. But if they've gone to a big town in Mexico, and they've loved on people, and they've preached to people, and they won them to Christ, and they baptized them, and they taught them on marriage, and they've given them a life that pleases the Lord, even though they didn't buy into everything, but they have such respect. That's the way it ought to be. Because when you get there, it's not about you standing up and saying what you think and standing up and mistreating people and standing up saying, I'm the man. It's about you going out there and proclaiming Jesus and his word and helping people. Oh, when are they going to invite me to a conference? What do you want to do, show off, or do you want to help people? Do you want to be the man that jumps up and screams at everybody, or do you want to be the man in the back? All he does is love and help people. Unfortunately, many didn't have a mom and a dad that gave them security, and they get a pulpit and they have to be the big boy because they're so insecure. When you're secure, one of your sheep can come up to you and say, you know what, Pastor, I think this, this, and that. And you're not going to say, I'm the man here. You be quiet. You're going to say, thank you. You're right. I didn't see that. I shouldn't have done that. Or it's going to be, I'm the pastor. My way or the highway. Get out of here. Because you're insecure. When you're secure in your manhood and you're secure in who you are, then you can let other people help you see what you need to see. When I was in college here, I had spiritual insecurity. See, I had only been saved a few years. I got here, and I didn't even know where all the books of the Bible were. I got here, I wasn't real good at matching my clothes. And I walk in the door, and I go on a night bus. Yeah, some of you guys, you've been saved 20 years. You still don't know how to match your tie. I get on a night bus. And this guy preaches. Not the real night bus, from the checkpoint in the night church. That's the real night bus. After night church, that's nothing but heresy. been there and done that. Hallelujah. And this guy's preaching. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. This guy can preach. And I'd never preached in my life. And I had low spiritual self-esteem. I'm like, I'm never going to do it. But then one man preached in chapel and said, get the monkey off your back. You do your best. That's all you got to do. And that kept me going. Young people, love Jesus. Serve Jesus. The Bible says that John the Baptist was named as Jesus, the greatest among men, born of men among women, born of women among men. But you know what? He was a little different. You know, he was a little different. He ate locusts and wild honey. Anybody eat locusts and wild honey? He girdled his loins with camel's hair. Any of that out there today? Some of it smells like it. Some of you guys smell like that, but not today. But the Bible says, young people, the Bible says everybody, all men counted him as a true prophet or a prophet indeed. It was the final conclusion of the entire community. This man is real. And let me tell you something, young people. People are going to talk. You do something, you say something, everybody's going to know it. You need to live a consistent, genuine, sincere life among your people, among the world. And that is what a true prophet does. He was real. He was genuine. He was real. And he was genuine. You can buy something online now. You can buy anything online. When it gets to your house and they deliver it, Amazon delivers it, you pull it out like, this is a fake. You know what? Be a real preacher. Be a real pastor. Be a real prophet. Prophet, someone who represented God. They no longer exist. He was the last one, and he left that the being a prophet to Jesus, who became the eternal prophet of the Father. A prophet is a special man with a special purpose. The Bible says all the prophets and laws prophesied until John. In spite of his wicked circumstances around him, his surroundings around him, 400 years without the voice of a prophet. Could you imagine 400 years without a church in America? Look how we are with all the churches. 400 years without the voice of a prophet. And John the Baptist shows up, and John the Baptist is a real sincere prophet living for God. And in medio de una sociedad sucia. In the middle of a wicked society, John the Baptist was a real, genuine prophet proclaiming the truths of God. You know, Noah came on the scene in a world that was just corrupt. God has said, I finished creation and everything is exceedingly good. When the Bible says that Noah showed up, everything was corrupt. You pick a cucumber and it's good. You put it in the refrigerator for 6 months and it's corrupt. Been there and done that. So basically, God's beautiful creation that he made as a work of his hand, and his final touch was man and then the wife. And it's this beautiful thing God said is exceedingly good, and now it's corrupt. Now it's destroyed. God raised up a man. In the midst of a society where everything that everybody thought about was continual evil. Noah got up. Noah served the Lord. Noah built an ark. And you know what? Noah's three children and his three daughter-in-laws, they got in the ark. Nobody else did. You know what? It's amazing. It's amazing how that sometimes children don't buy into what their parents do. Preachers' kids don't buy into their Christianity. Why would that be if not only did they get to preach to them on Sunday and Wednesday, but they had them at home and they could live in front of them and they could hear their problems and they could hear their forgiveness and they could hear how they deal with the Christian life dealing with other people. Man, if there's anybody who should do more, it would be them. Could it be that we're one thing at church and one thing at home? We treat our kids, we would treat our kids one way at church because everybody's looking at us. At home, we turn into a different monster. Be a genuine Christian. Be a genuine prophet. Be a genuine servant of the Lord. Noah lived in a wicked society, but Noah raised three kids who married, obviously, somebody who believed also, and they got on the ark and were all members of their family. Everybody comes from Noah, from the ark. After 400 years, there was no voice. After 400 years, they hadn't heard from Malachi. They hadn't heard of a prophet. He had a huge task. How can you be a true prophet? Number one, have the desire to be a true prophet. Have the desire. You know, every one of us can tell a story of some prophet who just went by the wayside, or some prophet who was just a hypocrite, or some prophet who just went out there and abused people and destroyed church. I know a man, he's taken four churches, and all four of them, he's destroyed them. But everywhere I go and I'm in a conference, he's there in the conference. I'm like, you learn in the conference how to destroy churches? There's prophets out there that are losers, but that's not your problem. You get out of here and you say, I'm going to be the real deal. I'm going to be somebody who loves people, loves Jesus, and nobody's going to be able to talk about me because I'm going to be genuine. How are you going to be a real prophet, a true prophet, a prophet indeed? Number one, you should desire to be a prophet. You should long to be a prophet. You should beg God to make you a real prophet. Man, one of the greatest things that taught me at the college was to get a library. Now, a library, you get it online, man. But that library, when I got out of here, that library helped me learn the book, learn the Bible even more, to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. Young people, if you're not convinced and you can't show people that the Bible says something, you're not going to be able to stand with authority and say, we do this, we say this, we live this, because it's coming out of thus saith the Lord. Be a real prophet, a prophet who brings to the people the words of God. Even God said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. God said in Genesis 11, when they were building the Tower of Babel, he goes, uh-oh. When a man decides to do something, who's going to stop him? He was saying the human spirit, the human desire, the human vision, when it's deep and it's strong, can move mountains, can accomplish amazing things. He said the only way that that's going to stop is if we intervene and we stop them. And that's where he created the languages. He confused them. That's why it was called Babel. Because God knows when there's something in a man's heart that drives him, that pushes him, almost nothing will stop him. And young people, I promise you, if you decide while you're in House Henderson College that you are going to be a real prophet, you know what? You're going to do it. But it won't be by accident. There'll be plenty around you who aren't. There'll be plenty around you who have fallen. There'll be plenty around you who will discourage you. Man, don't do that. John the Baptist had a desire to be a true prophet. The Bible even says from inside the womb of his mother, something that we see in no other case, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing his desire and how that he was strange and he dressed strange and he ate strange, but he had a fire for the Lord. He strived to do God's will in his life. He said, I'm the voice. I'm the preparer of the way of the Lord. I'm the one that's supposed to open the way so that when Jesus comes, Jesus is at least a little well received. He understood why he was on the face of the earth. If you're not sure what God's will is for your life, find it while you're in college. But you know, in the meantime, just learn and love and win souls and learn from these people, the staff members, and learn from these men here and learn how to deal with people, because one day you're going to be dealing with people all the time, and you want to be a fountain of blessing. You get married and you can't get along with your wife, you're not going to help anybody. Man, I didn't know about Pastor Wilkerson teaching on marriage. That's one of the best things they can do. Could I tell you something? This is in my notes. Neither is the half of the rest of the stuff, but it's okay. Do you know the number one people have thanked me for? The number one thing that our people have thanked me for? The classes, the retreats, the teaching on marriage. Because when you live good at home, you live good everywhere. But you can go to Sunday with your suit and her with her dress, and if you're miserable at home, it's going to come out. You're going to be miserable at church. The church can be abounding, and if you're not, your marriage isn't right, you're not going to be happy. I mean, you'll be faking it. Wow, learn what you need to learn to be a good wife and that's for the ladies, for a good husband. I remember, and you know too, it's in college. Man, I didn't know why I was here. God called me, I came, just a few years being saved. And I graduated from high school in South Florida. 82 degrees Christmas Day. 1983, first year here, it didn't go above zero for 30 days. I said, Lord Jesus, what are you doing to me? And then I got to be a freshman and a sophomore, and everybody worked to pay their bill. And there's some guys, and I'm like, hey, man, you're not in college. What's up? No, UPS offered me a good job. And over here, and this guy offered me a good job. Okay, if you don't have a calling, that's fine. Nothing wrong working a good job and being a layman in our church we're 23 years. Until a year ago, we didn't have an assistant, and all the laymen make the church run. I was even able to leave, and the laymen run the church when I'm not there. Laymen make the church happen. That's fine. But if you're called, okay, this isn't a game. You don't serve the Lord because mommy wants you to be a preacher. You serve the Lord because John the Baptist, you have a call. And sure, I was offered, because if you're in Bible college, you're probably a good worker, and you're probably punctual, and you probably have a good attitude, and almost everybody's offered to have a position or to have a better future in the company and probably earn twice what you were earning before. Everybody had the opportunity, but I'm like, no, I'm not here for that. If I was going to do that, I would have stayed in 85-degree Florida, man. And I saw my friends. I don't judge them. I don't think bad of them. It just makes me wonder, did you not have a calling? It's not about money. It's about Him. It's not about being you happy. It's about you being used by Him to do great things for Him. So many stayed and just got good jobs and they left their ministry. Where are the men that would stand up like the missionary that said, give me this country, give me this world, give me this place, or I'm going to die. Give me 20 bucks and I'll forget about an hour and I'll forget about my ministry. The Bible says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus went in, he threw those tables down. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you made it a house of dens. Híjole, se me olvidó en español. A theme of dens, a den of thieves. Finish off the sermon, man. There's my outlines. I'm sorry, babe. I'm embarrassing my wife. I'm sorry. Predica, ahí está. Vamos a echarle ganas. So, two different times, Jesus came into the temple and turned over the tables and said, my house should be, when he started his ministry and when he finished his ministry. He was consumed with God's house being right. He was consumed with the things of God being right when he started after being baptized and when he was about to go to the cross. Two different times. It's two separate times when he turned over those tables. John was a true prophet because he had amazing desire to do what God wanted him to do. He strived to do God's will for his life, starting off that way his freshman year and finishing that way his senior year. Let me encourage you. I went to university 1 year before God called me, so I had a few credits to my advantage, English and history and that stuff. So I'm thinking I could probably get done in 3.5 years. Came in 83 and finished in 89. Do the math, man. I crammed 4 years into 6, baby. Plus, I started out a little bit ahead. Hey, life in college is rough. Missed a whole year because I couldn't take finals because I didn't have money. I wasn't sitting in my dorm scratching my toes. It was rough. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Let's keep going. Number two, or number three, or whatever number it is. He preached the word of God and nothing but the word of God. The Bible says that you can read, you can read the words of Jesus. For that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Watch this. In the days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whoa! Same words as Jesus. He preached the word, and then he went and he quoted the Old Testament, and he talked about Isaiah, and he used scripture. A true prophet is somebody who God has called to convey his message. Right now in our church, we're going through the first five books of the Bible, and we're doing questions, and we're doing answers, and we're learning that God took Moses up into the mountain. And for 40 days, according to Exodus chapter 26, 40, it says, do the tabernacle, build the tabernacle according to the model that was shown to you in the mountain. Can you imagine Moses? That's a lot of gold. That's a lot of bronze. Why are you going to use badger skins for the roof, man? This is the house of God. Let's put something else up there. You know what, Moses? Not your business. You're going to do it just the way that God said to do it. Because it's not your house. God said, I'm going to build a tabernacle. I'm going to put my name there. And I'm going to be among my people. Moses, I want it like this. I want a holy place. I want the holiest of holies. I want all those furnitures, that furniture in there, just like I said. Well, I don't think it's a good idea. Who asked you? When you're God's man, it's about learning what God wants the people to know and to do. He preached the word of God. He preached the same way that Jesus preached. Jesus called them serpents. He called them serpents. He followed the pattern that Jesus gave him. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming into him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The children of Israel knew all about lambs. All children of Israel knew about lambs. All the people God knew about lambs and the sacrifices. Every Passover, the first month, the 14th day of Abib, of April, every family had to bring a lamb. During the year, two lambs were sacrificed every day in the temple. Not to mention many other animals for remission of sins. But it was always men bringing a lamb to men. Here, the Lamb of God is given to men by God. Those lambs could not take away sin, but the Lamb of God could. Those lambs were for Israel. This lamb is for the whole world. And John said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He summed up all that the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the sacrifices were saying and preaching about. Behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. That's what you got to do, young man. Preach what the Bible says. In Genesis 22, Isaac looked at daddy, and daddy said, look, I see the wood, and I see the fire. Where is the lamb? And John said, I found him. The Lamb of God has come that takes away the sins of the world. For all eternity, we will sing, worthy is the Lamb. John's words in public were harsh, but he spoke just like Jesus did. John quoted the Old Testament, understanding his role. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, said the prophet Esaias. That guy right there. He used the Old Testament to preach. Young man, the pastor who serves good food will always have a hungry sheep present. Who wants to eat? And he don't want to eat politics. He don't want to eat opinion. He don't want to eat philosophy. Sheep want to eat the bread of God.
the greatest compliment that you can receive as a pastor, oh, he's funny. Oh, he's got charisma. Oh, he's smart. Oh, he's sharp. No, Señor. No, Señor. The greatest compliment that you can get from one of your sheep is, Pastor, you use a lot of Bible. Our Sunday schools should be full of Bible. Our youth meetings should be full of Bible. Our preaching services should be full of Bible. Every sheep who feels fed and loved will automatically have a desire to let you get your clippers and take off that wool. You know what you get from wool? You get money. See, it's a play on words in Spanish. Wool is lana, and lana also means money, so you'll get it later. Never prepare a message to impress. Prepare a message to edify. Some guys spend hours trying to make something so impressive so that people be impressed. Hey, we're not out there to impress. We're out there to help. People are barely holding on to their Christianity and their marriages and their children in this stinking, filthy world. They need help. Edification from the Word of God. It's about helping the sheep. If you're interested in impressing, it's called the sin of pride. And God is not within 100 miles of your sermon if you're doing it in the sin of pride. We're men. Man wants to be a hero. Man wants to be admired. That's why the Bible told the women, respect your husbands. He wants to be admired. But don't let that natural appetite, that natural desire that you have as a man, that ego, let it control you to do something that God will never bless. The Bible says that God told him this, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. I'm going to raise up a prophet. It's going to be just like you. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he's going to teach them to you. It's called the ministry. They angered him also at the waters of strife. And so it went ill with Moses for their sakes because they provoked his spirit. So he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He said what he shouldn't have said. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, according to the Bible, all these years put up with these guys, all these years with this complaining. The Bible says that it just got a hold of him. He was supposed to speak to the rock. He took his rod and he smote it two times. And the Bible says in Psalms chapter 106, describing that situation, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He let it out. He said something he shouldn't. He let his flesh control him and not the Spirit of God. Don't do that. Been there and done that. Been there and done that. It destroys. But we can be a little patient with Moses because in that same chapter, Numbers chapter 20, where he did that and God said, you're not going to the promised land, that chapter his sister died. So he was hurt. Miriam died in verse 1. He didn't control his lips. Number next, he understood his purpose. Young people, John never got married. Don't get scared. Don't get scared. His mom and dad were ancient. They were old. It was a miracle that they had a baby, just like Abraham and Sarah used the same phrase to describe the age of his mom and dad. So when he got there, dad probably never played basketball with him. He probably had to help his parents from day one. He never married. He didn't enjoy what others people enjoyed, but it was his calling. It was a life that he was to live, and he died at 33. Very. Very, very young. But he understood his calling. He understood why he existed. He understand. He was even Jesus' cousin. He was family of Jesus. And he understood his purpose. He said, my existence is to come to Israel and open that way so that Jesus would come and be received. And he lost his life at 33 years of age. Find your calling. If your calling, like a friend of mine, is to go to the hills of Montana and work in a church and take a church, and there's so few people there that he preaches to 50 people. And I told him, man, I'm like, wow, there's not a whole lot of problems in that church. He goes, no, you're right, but I have to work for a living. I can't get a salary from 50 people, so I have a secular job. But praise God, that's where God called him. And to those 50 people, his ministry means the world. It might be that he sends you some remote place, but you do God's will to where he has called you, and you help and love those people. The Bible says that John understood his calling. When I was in that university, I was in a good church where I met my wife, and was going to be an engineer. I was finished my first year. I was 3 years from being an engineer. August 12th, 1983, a missionary came, showed his slides, and I surrendered. And I thought God wanted me to go to Mexico. I even, in college, I had a bus route, and they offered me a division, and I turned it down because I just felt like I needed to be working on my Spanish. I didn't want to lose a year in language school, and my goal was to leave here bilingual, and I turned down the division, and I stayed on my bus route and got in Spanish Sunday school, went to Spanish church, and the Lord ended up leaving me here. I thought I was going to Mexico, but Mexico came to me, and I said, praise Jesus. Save me the trip and save me deputation. Hallelujah. But I found my calling. I found my place. And I think about the people we have reached, and I'm not going to mention numbers, the people that we reached, and I'm thinking, what if I didn't do what God wanted me to do? What if Sarah's dad didn't get invited to church and get saved that first Sunday and get married? Now he's in charge of our Sunday school, of our bus routes. What if I didn't find God's will? What about those people? Young people, it's not about you. It's about doing God's will. He has a place for you where he's going to use you. And when you find that place and you're used by him, you won't worry about fame. You'll be so satisfied, happy that God is using you. John the Baptist was a man used by God because he understood his purpose. Let's do the last thing real quick. John chapter 3. We'll finish in 1 minute. John chapter 3. Verse 29. Let's finish. He hath the bride as the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. John was a humble man. He must increase, I must decrease. John's disciples came to him and said, John, do you know that guy you baptized? Everybody and their mama is going with him. You're losing your disciples. He said, no man can come to God except it be by God. And I told you, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. It's all about the bridegroom, Jesus. John the Baptist was humble. He realized he's in the ministry. He's fulfilling his will to give the honor and the glory and the praise and the recognition to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I did this and I did that, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Where's the Bible in that? How are you helping your people? We're here to talk about the pastor. We're here to talk about Jesus. I say you can't refer to something from time to time, but the people don't come to hear about the pastor and his life. They come to hear about Jesus. Be humble, young man, because the Bible says God resisteth the proud. God resisteth. You got the devil against you. You got the flesh against you. You got the world against you. The world against you. And you want God to resist you too? Be humble. If you want to be, you don't want to be humble, he knows how to humble you. I finished telling you this. So I started working at the Spanish church. And I was the youth pastor. And they would make me read the Bible, and I'm still struggling with my Spanish. And I taught Sunday school, and I set my Bible down somewhere, and I couldn't find it. So I'm walking down, I think it's Holman Street, and I asked one of the teachers, hey, let me use your Bible. I got to read the scripture for Pastor, the pastor. And so I get up and I'm reading the scripture. It was a different version of the Bible. Brand spanking new as assistant, and I'm reading the wrong version. God knows how to keep you humble. Young people, a true prophet, there he is. You be one also. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this blessed book.